I thank you for bringing everybody home safe in the retreat last week and all the blessings there. And today, Father, you've heard the things that we need to be praying for Ricardo, Father, and Chris and Jan. And we lay that situation before you. And we know, Father, you're the one that's going to have the breakthrough in Ricardo's heart. And we lay that all before you, Father, because you know what's needed when we don't. We're just at a loss at some of these things. And I realize, Father, it has to be something that comes from you. While we do our thing and do our part, Father, you're the one that has to work. Can we just lift that to you right now and pray for that situation and for Angie and her mom and JJ and all that's going on there. We lift that all before you as well. We thank you, Father, for just how you bless us and how, you know, you work in our lives in such a wondrous ways and how you provide for us when even the unexpected comes. And we just again want to give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, that provision thing is a pretty amazing thing. Because with the car, you know, we get in there and it's $2,300 and our deductible is like $500. And so we're thinking, okay, where are we going to get $500? I haven't done a funeral in almost 2 months. I had three this week. Guess what? There's the $500. Yeah, a little bit, almost there, you know. So, like, okay, God, we can deal with this, you know. God is good. God is good. It's always surprising. Well, we're looking at the story of Esther. We started, last week we didn't continue in this series last week. We talked about other things. We didn't do any of the series last week. While you ladies were gone, we didn't continue in Esther. We didn't talk about Joseph. We talked about other issues. Stress. Talked about stress. A lot of stress. You know, really dealt with stress. You know. Yeah. That. Yeah. Bullet points on how to overcome stress. We'll have to reprint those so that it's, you know, really helpful So we want to pick up, and where we were last time we were in talking about Esther, we were in the second chapter of Esther, and we had begun to talk about how, it was a couple of 3 years later when Xerxes sort of settles down and they begin to decide they need to replace the queen and come up with this grandiose plan of sending all of the 127 provinces, have to send the most beautiful women to the capital. And they really don't have a choice, you know, but they send the most beautiful women to the capital and there, you know, they would be prepared to meet the king. But right there locally in the capital, we get introduced to Mordecai, who was a Jewish in the tribe of Benjamin. And his niece, his niece's parents, had passed away, and he had raised his niece, and she was one of those, and she had was known as Esther, but she was a pretty girl, so she gets one of these that gets sort of rounded up in this, idea of sending the girls to the palace, And what they do is they come to the king's palace and they get entrusted to the guy who's in charge of the harem. And, you know, she impresses this guy tremendously. And then they have to go through basically a year of beauty treatments. And, you know, take him in there. All the beautiful girls of all the provinces, but it's like they're going to take now and clean up all the country girls and make, you know, citify him. That's what I kept thinking. But don't you wonder what kind of beauty treatments they underwent for a year? You know, what they were trying to do that. But Esther, I want to cue in on something in verse 10. It says Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how she was and what was happening to her. So he was, you know, fortunately she was from there, so he could keep tabs. He was keeping tabs on her. But he refused, he told her not to reveal her nationality. And when I was reading this, that was one of those things that just sort of tripped me up. Why would he do that? You know, that my question is, why would he tell her not to reveal that she was Jewish? Obviously, the empire is huge, one of the largest ones in history to that point, and covered a lot of different territories and a lot of different ethnic groups. So the girls that are being sent into the capital to go through this program of beautification and sort of maybe, you know, they probably in the capital thought of civilizing the barbarians even. But however, were from a varied nationalities and ethnic groups. So, I mean, this is a wide variety of things. And this girl is local, but she's not native. And I kept thinking, why would he tell her not to reveal himself? But then I think, where does this take place in the story? This is Xerxes. This is the empire that started with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and Daniel there for 80 years, you know, serving, and then the next guy. So you're just one or two guys away from that. And the Jews were prevalent. They had been scattered all over the empire, but it's hard to say what their reputation was. You know, evidently Mordecai is picking up enough to maybe think, you know, just don't tell them where you are, what you are, your background. Don't reveal that. Because when we get into the story, we find out that there were people who were very hostile to the Jews. You know, and you think, well, why would they be hostile to the Jews? Well, you conquer these people, you bring them in, and you bring these young people in, and with all the other people that are conquered, and suddenly they're the number two, you know, they're high up in the government. They're up there underneath, and they stayed and served several empires. And these people had, you know, they had, God was with them, and they had risen to the top as far as they could go in everything they did. And so that always incites, when you have 27 provinces and all these people competing for this stuff, that always incites some jealousy. So you have some issues there, that come up. And so Mordecai is, you know, has a is introduced here, and you know, you can look at this second chapter, and it's a coin toss whether this chapter is about Mordecai or it's about Esther. You know, but because Esther ends up being the heroine of the story, but only because Mordecai is there. And Mordecai is guiding her in a situation in which she is most likely way in over her head, and she becomes dependent upon his advice. So he's sort of the one with the love who's raised this girl. He's the one who's checking on her every day. He's the one that's giving her this advice, you know, just don't reveal your background, just your family background, just, you know, do your thing. So there's a lot to that, and Mordecai really becomes, there's really two heroes to the story. And he's just as much a hero as she was. So you get to verse 12, and it says, before a girl's turn came to go into the king Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. I know, just, I mean, yeah, your skin can only get so soft, you know, just like, you know. But, you know, again, I think this is more a mindset of the capital and a civilizing of the barbarians, you know, from all these provinces, all these other cultures, all these other, you know, ethnic groups, and how, I mean, you can think of this, I hope you can see this, that every culture defines beauty differently. You know, every culture defines beauty differently. You know, and these girls have to be sort of, you know, homogenized. That's a good term. You know, they have to maintain their distinctiveness and their distinctive beauty that they were chosen for, but they have to be homogenized so that, you know, they come before the king I would imagine in this, if they didn't speak the language, that was part of it. You know, I think there's much more to it than just, you know, dipping in oil every day. You know, they had to be able to communicate with the king when they came to him. And they had to know how to, you know, what do you do in the presence of the king? You know, you had to learn all of those manners and, yeah, etiquette and all of those things and all of the customs that you didn't have those customs, you know. Have to be civilized, that's right. Yeah. I always laugh when I think of this because, I've shared this before. Remember the Crocodile Dundee movie, the very first one? And there's a point where he's in New York and he's talking to his buddies, you know, there in the outback, and the one big guy goes, "Get stuffed," you know, and you know, we all go, "Okay." So a friend of John Barry who was part of a mission thing to Australia, and they went down and held a bunch of rallies and evangelistic crusades and revivals, and they after church, this people took a bunch on. There was in the restaurant, probably 15 of them sitting there, and the waitress comes over and says, "Would you like some more? And you know, can I get you anything else?" And he went, "No, man, I'm stuffed." And it was dead silence in the restaurant, because in their culture, that means something a little different. Really bad word. You know, it starts with A, B, C, D, E. That next letter, you know, and it's that bad a word. So, you know, you got to know that stuff, you know. So you can imagine the girls going through this and having to do all of that and learn all of those things. Yeah. 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 Well, you go down and talk to the guys in Eternal Valley, and you'll never see them in a red tie. Ever. Because there are certain cultures where if somebody's died, that means something. So they never know who's walking in the door. So you always see them in subdued, neutral. You know. So yeah, you can imagine all of this is going on. So these girls are not just being beautified; they're being civilized, and they're being taught etiquette and manners and language, and all of those things. And so, if you realize, even if there's one girl chosen from each of the 127 provinces, and it never says there was one girl from each of those provinces, it just says they chose the most beautiful and sent them, yeah, the competition is a little stiff. You know? The competition is a little stiff. Yeah, you know. Yeah. I mean, you're being groomed for to go in and meet the king, you know, and for whatever that, you know, whatever that means, you're being groomed for your chance to go in with the king. And it goes on to say, this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there. In the morning, return to another part of the harem and to the care of somebody else, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. Okay, so she goes in as a prospect and she comes out as a concubine. Okay, so you're coming out of this area and spending the night with the king, and now you're a different category. That tells us something, you know. And now you're going to be over here, you know. And you don't get to go back unless the king specifically asks for you. Right? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, just... How do you make yourself distinctive? They really portrayed this well in the movie they made about Esther called A Night with the King or something like that. Remember that movie? Yeah, it was all about Esther. It was a pretty good portrayal. I mean, it was a little sketchy in places, but a pretty good portrayal of this whole story. And they really portrayed this well because they would show some of the girls that were gonna, you know, they had their turn to come up to go before the king, and they would go in and they would, you know, laden themselves with so much gold jewelry they could hardly stand up. You know, thinking that would impress the king. You know, that's just more work. But you know what I mean? You know. He's probably at this point he's only been the king for a few years, because that initial banquet was, you know, solidifying his in. So he's probably in his late 20s, early 30s, would be my guess. So he's a relatively young man. The seventh year of his reign. So he's, you know, and so he's all of this has happened in those, from that very first of the book, you know, all of this has happened in those 7 years. So he's, you know, probably not any older than 32, I wouldn't think. You know, he's not, that's, we never get a real picture of his age. But, you know, and that she would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, now what you have to realize, they go there, they show up there. This is a long-term prospect, because you think of how long it's going to take for the word to get out to all the provinces, for the heads of the provinces to select the prettiest women they can, send them back, and they don't all get there at the same time. And once they get there, they have to spend a year in beauty treatment. So, you know, you're talking a year and a half maybe before the first ones who came and started the program, you know, get their turn before the king. And if there's, you know, 365 of them, if you're number 365, you're going to wait a long time. So you can just, you know, see how this is not a simple process. This is not what the king was all about. This was just something that happened every night. At the end of his day, they would send him another girl, you know. And how do you stand out? You know, it says, when the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, was in charge of the harem, suggested. And she won the favor of everyone who saw her. So everybody else goes in and picks out what they think will charm the king or do whatever. And she goes to the head guy. She's already impressed him. He already likes her. He says, what do you think? And, pretty wise. She's the only one that we have any record of asking for advice. And what we get out of that, how the movie portrayed it is, well, everybody else laden themselves and covered themselves with gold and did all these crazy things, she picked very simple things. That, you know, she was obviously, they were all supposedly, obviously beautiful women. And so she did not, she went the route of simplicity. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we were watching it one day, and whatever, Miss Brazil or something, and all these women are coming out and all this fancy stuff, and this woman comes out in this fairly simple dress, and her hair pulled back in a tight bun. I mean, it's not the... And Kathy goes, that's the one. Closed her book. And she was the one who won, you know, and because it just had that startling effect. And between the simple approach, between the fact that if you pick up everybody's reaction to her, she was, you know, probably very personable, and she impressed everybody. She was intelligent. She was beautiful and intelligent, and she, you know, could converse and do whatever, and even the guys, you know, in charge of that group was impressed with her. So she came at it a little differently, you know. And she probably came at it without the idea, I mean, bluntly, how do you think these women approach this? What do I have to do? So everybody's coming at this from one perspective. begging for his attention, willing to do whatever. And you almost get the impression that's not the way she was. She came in and was just hurt. Yeah. And she, you know, she comes in and it's just her. Simple, beautiful, personable. Yeah, it was a real person. You know, almost like it was a real person and not a persona. She wasn't trying to impress. That's powerful. That is powerful. It says, and it was in that 10th month in the 7th year of his reign. And it says, and now the king was attracted to Esther more than any other women, and she won his favor and approval more than all of the other virgins. You know, so he made her queen. He set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So he says, she comes in this, you know, simple beauty, and it's, you know, it's probably such a vast difference from how everybody else came into the room, you know, that he is taken by it. And this girl comes in as a result of Mordecai's love and wisdom and simplicity and grace. And it's a powerful story, you know. And he proclaimed a holiday throughout, you know, all the provinces and distributed gifts. You know, as he was just, you know, it was one of these things where if it was a wedding reception, you didn't bring your gifts to the king. He gave gifts to everybody. You know, he finally found somebody. He finally found it. And he was obviously very pleased with it. He went way overboard. So all of this is just to set up the story. We're you know, we get to chapter 3. Really, the action is really going to start in chapter 3. We're going to see what this is all about. Because why is this important? You know, what is going on here? You know, why is this one girl being chosen out of all of this, you know, that's obviously happening? Why is this a big deal? We see that in chapter 3. We'll begin to see what happens next. So that's where we'll go next week. We'll look at chapter 3, begin to see how now, as they say, the plot thickens. Or the gravy thickens. I don't know. It depends on how you look at it. But you get that idea. So read through chapter. You know, read through the next chapter, because this is all just basically, this is all just stage setting. All that happens now is to set the stage for the big drama of what's going to take place. And now we have almost all the major players in place, except for the bad guy. See, this is a very dramatic development, you know. So the story is not particularly about Esther being chosen. The story is really about something else. But you have to, you know, get to know your characters. Well, she was banished. She was probably sent to a province, provided for, but sent to a province far, far away where the king would never have to see her again. So, yeah. So, and other than that, we don't know. But so anyway, this is all sets. You know, I read several authors that I read that the books are a continuation of stories of the same characters. You know, but I said, it's always hard to pick up the next one in the series, because in that first chapter, you're going to get a synopsis, an introduction to all of those characters. He's going to quickly review how he got there. You know, so I just not read that chapter, but you never know where that's going to. The first time that character shows up, although you know this guy like the back of your hand, he's going to go, well, this guy was, you know. This is sort of where we are, you know. Now we're going to get to the story, you know. So the characters, the main characters, except for the bad guy, are now on stage. So now we start what it's really all about. Okay, Father, thank you for being with us today, and just ask you to grace us this morning as people gather for worship here at the church and all the churches across our valley, that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and worshipped above all else. And we just give you thanks in Jesus' name.